Well, thank you very much for the welcome and further invitation to minister this afternoon. It's a pleasure, as I said earlier, to be with you and to know that we have so much in common, which is a great blessing and a great comfort in these days. I'm always glad when I meet people with whom I've got a lot in common, because I'm often meeting people with whom I've got very little in common. So it makes a pleasant surprise to find good brethren and sisters. And it's an honour to be asked to minister to you today. And I value the experience very much. I'd like to read some words from Mark's Gospel. At verse 41, Mark 9 and verse 41, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Now, about a year after the Lord's baptism, he began preaching in Galilee, in northern Palestine, and then he went to the region of Tyre, a district some miles northwest. He came by boat to Bethsaida, on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, then to Caesarea Philippi, to the north. Then he came back to Galilee again, where he further taught his disciples. So this is at the end of quite a tour of preaching. And it is here, if you read the verses which go before, that he speaks of his death and related things, and then he urges upon his disciples generally a charitable spirit. And he says in verse 41, "Whoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name," that's with a thought to me, out of regard to me, because you're mine, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Now this afternoon I want to just take a few words from the middle of verse 41. And the words are these: ye belong to Christ. That is what the Lord is saying. If somebody helps you, ministers to you, because you're one of mine, then I will see that he's blessed, because he's done it for me. That's the gist of the text. But how striking are those words there? Ye belong to Christ. And I want, if I may, just to isolate them for a little while and to concentrate upon them and discover what a wonder is to be found in those words. Ye belong to Christ. It is, I think, a group of words which sum up the very essence of real Christianity. What is it about us Christians? We belong to Christ. What is our great motivation for holiness and godliness? We belong to Christ. What is our great comfort, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, in life and in death? That you belong to Christ. Dr. Handley Moon, who was in the 19th century the Bishop of Durham, very evangelical Anglican man, he used to advise Christians when they rise every morning to say in the presence of the Lord, I believe, I belong. And to go forth in the day with those two affirmations. I believe, I belong. Now, although all men belong to the Lord in the sense that we are all his creation and we are all the subjects in his universal kingdom and we are all the objects of his common grace and care, yet there is obviously a distinctive way in which believers may be said to belong to him, in a quite different way, quite peculiar way. Ye are mine, the Lord says of us. The church says, speaking as one, I am my beloved's. So there is a mutual relationship there. He is a God unto us, and we are a people unto him. And that is the essence of the eternal covenant which God has made with his people. But if it is true that believers are the Lord's in a very special sense, ye belong to me, then in what ways is that true? First of all, in God's eternal decree, before time, before the world was framed, before men appeared on the face of this earth, the Lord's people were chosen by sovereign grace. Distinguishing grace, because it was a grace that made them to differ. And it was free grace, because it was never ever deserved, nor ever could be. And we read of that in so many places in Scripture. I have chosen you. Elect. But they were not only chosen by God the Father, but according to Scripture revelation, in that same decree, they were given to God the Son. In John chapter 17 and verse 6, which records the high priestly prayer of Christ, the Lord speaks to his people and he says this, thine they were, that is by sovereign election, and thou gavest them me. And why did the Father give to the Son this company of people, this elect body of people? One reason is that the Father gave his elect to the Son of God to be cared for by him. That he might undertake for them. That he might do all that was necessary to save them. And so they were given in the sense of entrusted to his care, to his power, that he might redeem them. And that is the first sense in which they were given. A second sense is that they were given not so much as a charge, as I've already said, but as a reward. If the Son of God fulfilled his engagement, took care of them, saved them from all evil, as he was called upon to do, then the Father would give these people to the Son in a higher sense. They would be given to him as a gift, as a reward for the work he'd done. You find this in so many of the prophecies, as in Isaiah 53, which speaks of the future work of the Saviour in dying and redeeming his people. And then at the end of that chapter, it says, "And he shall see his seed," his seed, "and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied." In other words, if he dies to save this people, the Father will bestow these people upon him as his reward. So, third way in which the elect were given to Christ, by way of charge or trust, by way of reward and gift. And the third way is by way of union and marriage. Throughout the scriptures, the Father is represented as, or not the Father, but a Father, is represented as giving his daughter to his future son-in-law. We still have that often in the marriage service. Who giveth this woman to be married to this man? I don't know whether you have that in the States, perhaps you don't, but we do in England. Who giveth this woman to be married to this man? And the nervous father says, "I do." And our eternal Father gave the elect to the Son to be his. And that means they were not only to be his in a general sort of way, but in a special sort of way. They were to be his in an intimate way. They were to be his in a relationship way. They were always to be his. They were to share his love, they were to share his blessing, and they were ultimately to share his kingdom, his bride. And so the Lord Jesus could look upon disciples and he could say, "Ye belong to me, chosen and given to me, to be my care, to be my reward, to be my heavenly bride and companion. Ye belong to me." Now there's a second way in which God's people belong to Christ, and it is on account of a great gospel fact and truth. And it is that elect sinners, such as I have spoken about, in the fullness of time, were redeemed by Christ and purchased by him. To what end? To be his own. To be secured as his peculiar possession. So we read in 1 Peter 1, ye are redeemed, purchased, bought back, not with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain tradition received from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained from you, from the foundation of the world, and is made manifest in these last times. What the Lord Jesus Christ did upon the cross was he paid to justice in his life and in his death exactly what was required, so that he would have us with him forever and forever. I always think of the work of Christ as essentially twofold, as the old divines used to understand it. There is his active obedience and his passive obedience. His active obedience is that obedience which Christ did throughout his life and in his death, but throughout his life, in which he met the precepts of the law, the commands of the law, and in our name and in our place, he subjected himself to that rule, to that law, and for us worked out a complete obedience, such obedience as deserved eternal life. And then in his suffering, or in his passive obedience, relating to that which was done to him, he took the suffering of the years, and particularly the agony of the cross, and he met the penalty of the law in its entirety, as our representative, as our substitute. He suffered for the sins which were charged upon him, and he answered for those sins completely, so as to say, it is finished. Now, his active obedience to the precept of the law was of such a nature as earned for us and secured for us eternal life. The law said, if thou doest these things, thou shalt live by them. And taking up our cause in our place, he did these things. And he obtained eternal life by them. Not for himself, but for those for whom he lived. So he secured heaven by the righteousness of his life. Now, what of the penalty born in his death? His passive obedience, bearing the penal consequences of sin, the punitive judgment of God, so that he agonized upon the cross, so that he broke in his heart upon the cross, thy rebuke hath broken my heart. Wherefore? But answering the penalty of the law in our name and for our sake, he might deliver us from eternal death. So in his life, he won life. In his death, he destroyed death. And the result of that redemptive work is that the Lord Jesus infallibly obtained for himself a people whom he would never lose, purchased. You're not your own. You are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So his, by eternal love and eternal decree, his, by redemptive work, O redeeming blood. And thirdly, his, in that in their actual experience, at the appointed time, the elect sinner who may know nothing of the transactions of eternity, nothing of the significance of Calvary, is conquered by omnipotent grace. Sin is dethroned. Grace is in evidence, and that sinner is called out of the world into the arms of Christ. And at that point, he's his in the third sense. You came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took you in. And from that day on, in experience now, you belong to him. Well, it's a wonderful truth, and it's emphasized time and again in the scriptures. You belong to Christ, not only in those words, but when God says that his people is his portion, he's saying the same thing. You are my inheritance. It's the same thing. You are a treasure unto me. It's the same thing. What it all mounts up to is this. Ye belong to me. Or in the words of our text, ye belong to Christ. Now I want to look at this more briefly this afternoon. But I want to look at this just from two vantage points. Wonderful words, ye belong to Christ. I want to consider those words from the vantage point of where Christ is, and then from the vantage point of where we are. In other words, I want to take the text, ye belong to Christ, and think about the Lord Jesus Christ, what it tells us of him, and what it signifies of him. And secondly, I want to take the words as they relate to each and every one of his people. He belonged to Christ. So just two headings, very simply. The Lord Jesus Christ, heading one. And we'll look at ye belong to Christ under that. And then each and every one of his people, number two. And under that, we'll consider again the words, ye belong to Christ. First of all, then, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll look at the text, as it were, for the first time. Ye belong to Christ. Now, what does that tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ? The first thing it tells us is this. That it is by his grace and by his work and by his love that we are what we are. We belong to Christ. He is responsible for you. You are what you are because of him. Your standing and your state are due to him. You belong to Christ. Imagine finding a little stray child somewhere. Hmm. and the child seems lost. I haven't got parents. As you look at that child, very well clothed, obviously very well nurtured, you say, well, he must belong to somebody. Somebody's fed him. Somebody's clothed him. Somebody's taught him manners. He belongs to somebody. You look at a Christian and you see how they've been cleansed and how they've been purified and how they've been adorned with righteousness and holiness, how they keep the law of God, how they live to please God. Scratch your head and you say, they must belong to Jesus. Only Christ can make a difference like this. Only Christ can create a Christian. Paul in Ephesians 2 says those words, verse 10, ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. In another place we read that the apostle says he is what he is by the grace of God. Paul, you must belong to somebody. Now you look at me carefully, it's not to the devil. And it's not to the world. I am what I am by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what a wonderful Saviour he must be to make people to differ like this, to change people. Essentially to make them better people. Holier people. Godly people. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. So he's a wonder-working Saviour. Second thing I draw out from this as pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ is this, that he has a very special care of us. Always loving us. Imagine that little isolated child I was talking about. Still standing there and we can't find to whom he belongs. But the more we look at that child, the more we think, well, I don't know what happened, but I'm sure this, the father and the mother never meant to lose him. Because he's been well looked after, and he's talking about mum and dad all the time. And sure it is that he has parents who love him dearly. But when I look at a believer, and I realize that they belong to Christ, then I also realize that he must have a very special care of them. And unlike those parents, he doesn't lose them. Ever. And he's always loving them. And he's always looking after them. Do you remember what the New Testament says? He careth for you. You belong to Christ. So you are what you are because of Christ. But he is constantly overseeing you. Constantly superintending you. Constantly protecting you. Constantly guiding you. Constantly keeping you. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. An ever-living Saviour. The third thing I would say about this title with reference to Christ is this. That he has an involvement in our lives. We belong to Christ. Therefore, Christ is interested in all that you are, in all that you do. Whatever overtakes you, whatever becomes you, he's involved at that point. Whatever the pressure, whatever the hurt, he won't turn aside from you. He'll love you the more. She belongs. I think of those words in Isaiah 63. In all your afflictions, he was afflicted. He was there for you. Why was he there for me? Because I belong to him, you see. He can't but be there when I need him. Because I'm not an independent unit. I'm a member of his family. And that's what fathers do. They're there for the child when the child is in the deepest need. And that's what my Savior does. He's there for me when I'm in real crisis. Wonderful thing. When the disciples were disconsolate in Luke 24, the risen Christ drew near and walked with them. He was there for them. When their hearts were low, when they were saying, we thought that it had been he who would have redeemed Israel. Oh, what a miserable couple they were. Totally depressed. And Jesus himself drew near. Why did he bother? They belonged to him. He liked not to see them with that black look, with that trembling heart. And he drew near to them. And he went with them. The fourth thing I would say is that he values his people. From these words I gather that. Ye belong to Christ. He's not ashamed to own that. They shall be mine in the day when I make up my jewels. And that's it, isn't it? They belong to Christ, not as some common commodity, not as some house utensil, not as some garden tool. They belong to Christ as his precious stones, as his jewels. They shall be mine when I make up my jewels. So, my friend, when we look at these words and think of Christ, we think of one who regards each of us as tremendously precious, tremendously valuable. It's an understatement, Jesus said. Are ye not of more value than many sparrows? Yes, and a few hawks too, and eagles too. And every other bird in creation. We're more valuable than all that. The Lord Jesus taught us more valuable than heaven. Because he left it to secure us. He thought us more valuable than earth, the whole of it. Because he declined the temptation to bow down and worship the adversary and claim the kingdoms of the earth, thus avoiding the cross. He said no. Because he would die for us. So he put a greater price on us than the kingdoms of this world. He thought us of greater value than himself. Oh, I've got to be careful in saying that. But there is a sense in which that was true. Because at the end, he gave himself for us. So that means that he put, and this is by grace of course, he put more value upon you, my wretched, sinful friend, and me, your wretched, sinful minister today. He put more value on us than he did upon his own life. You can't get your head around that, neither can I. But it's true. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. So we are precious to him, which means that he will fold us when we are insecure. He will heal us when we are bruised. He will support us when we are weak. He will quieten us when we are anxious. He will comfort us when we are sad. Why does he bother? Because that's the sort of person he is. And ye belong to him. And if you belong to him, he's sure to look after you. He'll listen to your prayers. He will present your prayers as the great high priest without imperfection, but with the incense of his mercy before his Father's face, in all the value of his merit, he will offer up your prayer in your name. And he will secure from the Father whatever you need. He will actually intercede for you without ceasing, to ensure that you're never deprived, that you're never desolate. You say, that's beyond me. It's beyond human love. That's why we're talking about the love of the Son of God. And because you belong to him, he looks after you as a man would his own right eye. He will take delight in you. All through your life, he'll keep you. Father, I have kept in thy name all that thou hast given me. Kept. You know, in England, we've got number of little Baptist chapels called strict Baptist chapels, not so many of them now as there were, and sometimes they're called strict in particulars, strict because of the doctrine of communion, but particular because of their Calvinistic doctrine, strict in particular. Well, I go sometimes to these chapels, and I went the other day to one in Bedford, and Bedfordshire, I should say. And there was an elderly man there, must have been 80. And I went up after the meeting and said, how are you, sir? And he said, kept. And I didn't hear what he said. And I thought he hadn't understood what I said. So I said, no, I said, how are you? Kept. And it was then that it began to dawn on me that he was actually answering my question. He wasn't going to say, I'm very well, thank you, Mr. Watts. What he said was, kept. There's a bit of old-fashioned religion there. Good strict Baptist sentiment, kept. We are, aren't we? Kept by the Lord. And why does he keep us? Because we belong to him. And you may be the biggest rascal in Christendom, but if you are a believer, you belong to him. You know, I got a man in the church, he's a good lad, he's called Paul, and he got a heart of gold, but he's one of the biggest chumps I've ever met in my life. And he's always doing things wrong, and he's always in trouble of some sort or another with his wife or with others in the church. He came up to me the other day to see me. He sat down. He said, "Pastor, I must be the worst church member you've ever had in your church." I said, "Paul, you are." But you know, the wonderful thing is that despite the fool that he is, he's the Lord's. And he's cursed. Well, there we leave the first point. Let me just touch on the second. Let's look at the words now from the vantage point of each and every one of his people. And what I'm going to ask here, just in the minutes remaining, is, well, what difference does all this have upon us as Christian people? Ye belong to Christ. It tells me one thing for sure, that we should have, before now, if we're true, we should have committed our souls wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Psalms tells us of one who did that. In Psalm 31 and verse 5, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit, for thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." We did that committing at the time of our conversion through the grace of God. We did that. And if we're genuine and true, then again and again since we've done that. We've committed ourselves into the Lord's sure keeping, to live for him, to spend our days for him, to use our lives for him. Why? Because we're not our own. Because we're bought with a price. Because we belong to Christ. Are you consciously the Lord's this afternoon? Have you had to reaffirm your faith and trust? Have you had to come back to him and say, "Lord, I feel I've wandered a little. I've become less committed. Here and now, I bring my soul and body, and I tell you, I'm yours." You need to do this. Secondly, if we're the Lord's people, we should bless the Lord that he has received us, which he has, because he promised never to turn us away. And we should say with Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And what reason have you to bless the Lord? Because I am the Lord's. I belong to Christ. The third thing I would say is that there's no earthly or heavenly reason why you, my believing friend, should be ashamed of your faith, of your gospel, or of your Lord. You belong to no mean sovereign, citizen of no mean city. Your king is King of Kings. Your city is the eternal city. Never be ashamed when you're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never be ashamed to own up to the fact that you're a Christian. Never be ashamed to defend the glory of his name. You belong to Christ, the greatest of all, the most blessed, the most wonderful of all. Your desire in life should be to get to know him better. You belong to Christ. He's your friend. He's your protector. He's your provider. He's your supporter. He's the one who blesses you in sickness and in health. You belong to Christ. God has forged a relationship between you and Christ. He's brought you and Christ together. He's given this union the blessing of his eternal self. And therefore, get to know your Savior. You're his. And determine with Paul to say that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what you're living for. To find out experimentally how precious a Savior you have. Until your cup overflows and you can't take it anymore, and God opens the gate of heaven to you. So, my friends, get to know him more and more. And lastly, and I'll make it lastly here, persevere. Don't be one of these people who have spurts and starts, flashes. One minute they're all zealous, next minute they're totally backslidden. That's not the way of the Christian. Running with patience the race that is set before him. It is enduring to the end that they might obtain a crown of life. It was the apostles' great consolation at the end. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. But why do I need to be even like this? Or consistent? Why do I need to keep going? Why do I need to honour my profession with continuance in godliness? Why? Here's the answer. You belong to Christ. You falter and fall and grovel. And you dishonor him. That's why you don't swear at work. That's why you don't lie in the home. That's why you don't answer back to a superior. Because every time you do that, you bring shame upon your master and your Lord. And ye belong to Christ. So your endeavor in life to the end of it is to live worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. All I will say as I leave this, it's the most blessed thing. The most blessed belong to Christ. Because when I finally need him, he'll be there for me. Because I belong to him. And if, and I don't think it'll be true, but if there was a skirmish at the gate of paradise, and my great adversary came along and he said, I want this man for myself. He's a big sinner. He's as guilty as the worst. He doesn't deserve to go through those gates. He ain't going to win. I'll tell you why he isn't going to win. Because at that moment, my Savior will appear. And he will look the adversary straight in the eyes. And he will say, he belongs to Christ. The old lady was visited by a minister. He must have been a strange fellow. Going to visit a dying woman, he said. What if he would lose you at last? But she was up to it. Perhaps he knew that. Mm-hmm. Minister, he would lose more than I would lose. How so? But I'd just lose my soul. But he would lose his honor. Because he's promised to save me. And to keep me. And to give me the kingdom. He won't lose his honor. You see, I belong to Christ. That's peace for a dying bed. That's hope in the moment of death. And that's glory, my friends, forever. Where am I going to be? 10,000 years' time. Do you know where you're going to be? 10,000 years' time. Where are you going to be, young people? Where are you going to be? The Christian can say, I'm going to be where I've always been since believing. I'm going to be with him. Because I belong to Christ. And wherever he is, I shall be there. What a wonderful assurance this is. Jesus says to a people, so unworthy, so unfaithful. He belonged to Christ. You know what I take from that? Lord, if that's true, then all will be well. Because he won't lose me. And he won't leave me. I'm his. And his forever. And in the confidence of that, we go into the communion service. We go out into the world. I feel stronger somehow. I can cope with what is ahead of me there. I can face the troubles and tribulations of this world. How so? Because I've learnt this afternoon that I belong to Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.